All right. Thank you, Judah. Well, you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, please. And we'll begin in verse 9 down to verse 13. Matthew 9 and verse 9. All right, Judy doesn't want to sit down. She's standing all by herself. All right, folks, let's stand, please. She's actually in pain. This pain started about 25 or so years ago. This morning's sermon is not going to have an introduction. I'm not going to tell a story. I'm going to give you some advice. Annabeth, the saddest thing is not that people don't have a Bible. It's that people don't read the Bible they have. And it becomes very obvious if we read the Scripture. So let me give you something that I learned in seminary. It was one of the best pieces of advice, and I don't know if I heard it from a professor or one of the assigned reading. It is one of the most helpful, simple ideas you will ever hear that will help you. Here it is. Are you ready? When you read a story, do you all know what a story is? As opposed to Romans, 1 Corinthians, which are not stories, they're letters. They're teaching. But when you read a story, either the professor or the book or both said this. Identify yourself. Who's yourself? Everybody do this. I'm dead serious. Do this. I'm waiting. You identify yourself with every character in the story. And all of a sudden, the Bible will start making sense to you. Now, I'm going to disabuse, in the reading of this story, one of the dumbest things I have ever heard. So my young pastor friends need to hear this. Because people identify with the wrong person in this story. We'll do that when we read. This sermon this morning is simply the call of Matthew. Verse 9, and Jesus passed forth from thence, and as he passed forth from thence, otherwise as he was moving forward, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. I'll talk more about that, but if you don't know what customs are, have you been to the airport? Have you gone through customs and they ask you to do what? To declare if you have anything that you need to pay taxes on. Duh! Receipt of customs has something to do with taxes. Yes, obviously. And he saith unto him, so Jesus is walking by, and we're going to get to this in the sermon. He sees Matthew and he says, follow me. Immediately, and this is going to be the first point, you should be like, is this the first time they ever met? You just don't walk down the road and say, hey, follow me. We'll get to that a little bit. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus, the King James says, sat at meat in the house. Otherwise, he went back to Matthew's house and to have a meal. Behold, many publicans, we'll talk about this more too. Publican is simply a tax collector. This is an anglicized, you know, when you make another language's word English, publicani, which is the Latin word for tax collector. It's just a Latin word made into English. So he goes into this house, and there are many tax collectors, publicani, publicans, and sinners came. And they sat down with him, and who else? So far, we're being introduced to three groups. Well, more or less. Tax collectors, Matthew's one. Jesus. And the group that you should be identifying with the most is the clueless disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master? You know, your teacher, your rabbi, your didaskalos. I mean, why are you eating with your teacher? Why is he eating with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. By the way, that's called duh. So by the way, how many groups do we have so far? Jesus, Matthew, and the tax collectors, the disciples, and who else? Pharisees. By the way, don't get fixated on Pharisees saying, I'm not a Pharisee. In this text, the Pharisees are simply the critics, the naysayers, the fault finders, the nitpickers. So Jesus says, they that be whole need not a physician. You don't go to the doctor when you're good, but they that are sick. And then he says to me a beautiful little phrase, but go you and learn, which gives me hope that even the most boneheaded among us, the most hard-headed, the most cabeza dura, the most matigas angulo, whatever term you want to use, we can learn something. Yes, we can learn something about Jesus calling people to salvation. And I think we can actually learn what the gospel is all about. He says, go learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Friends, there's one piece of this puzzle that I will not be able to talk about this morning because it's too far afield. There is a lie that is told in our circles about the 90 and 9 and how Jesus leaves the 90 and 9 for the one. That is so twisted. But I'll talk about that on Wednesday. No, Jesus does not leave the 90 and 9. He's using rhetoric. Are you listening? It's the 90 and 9 that don't need repentance. How many people that are born on earth do not need to repent and believe in Christ? How many? Zero. You're missing the whole point. He's dealing with his enemies in Luke 15 again, who don't want him to reach out to people who need to be saved. He's actually making fun of them because they think they don't need repentance. Read the text. Don't just hear little phrases and go to town. All right, this morning I'm going to talk about the call of Matthew. I'm going to make this very personal. I'm going to make this problematic because this is a beautiful text and we identify with somebody in the story. Remember this? My guess is most of us are clueless disciples or we're the critics, the gossips, the nitpickers, looking for problems. And that's the reason churches have problems with missions. That's the reason we have problems with evangelism, because we're always that group on the outside going, oh. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful text. It's so simple, so easy, so just right where we live. Help us to learn to identify with the various characters so that we might actually learn something this morning. For those in this room that might not be saved, this passage is about a man getting saved, coming to Christ and following him. Father, may we hear, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 9, please, in your Bibles. Verse 9. It says, and Jesus, as Jesus passed forth from thence, where he had been, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. We'll talk about that more in point 2. Otherwise, he was, you know, gathering taxes from the Jewish people. And he saith unto him, so Jesus speaks to Matthew directly. Matthew, obviously if you speak to him, Matthew's implied, follow me. And he arose and followed him. The first thing that we learn in this text about the call of Matthew is simply this. Jesus calls us to himself. Salvation is a very personal, individual coming to Christ alone yourself. He calls us to himself. He says, Matthew, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, in this case, it's a little different than it's going to be for us, because in this case, it's not only metaphorical, meaning, Matthew, come to me for salvation and then continue following me. Otherwise, follow the gospel, come to me and continue on. But it's literal too, meaning literally walk with me and spend the next few years with me. Jesus calls us to himself. From the earliest memories of reading and hearing this passage, and from my memories of hearing sermons on this passage, I have two questions. My first question is this, and I'm assuming you have this question. Does anybody get saved like this? The story, by the way, it's in three Gospels. It's the same in all three Gospels. It's very abrupt, and it's just like Jesus is walking down the road. He looks at Matthew and says, hey, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows. Does anybody do that in the real world? We'll talk about that in the first point. But hear me, don't miss the main point. Jesus calls us to where? Please look at me. He does not call us to get fire insurance out of hell. He does not call us to pray a prayer. That is not Christianity. Christianity is always about him. He calls us to himself and to follow him. The second question I have is, obviously, you're going to hear some people say, well, this was Matthew's call to service. So I'm going to talk about both of those. The first question is quite interesting, because we don't really know how much Matthew knew about Jesus, but we do know some things. First of all, we know this. No one gets saved apart from the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And friend, here's the thing. When a person gets saved, sometimes you'll think, oh, they just got saved. Wonderful. But you know nothing about what the Holy Spirit has been doing in a person's life, convicting them of their sinful situation. And the fact that one day they have to stand before God and this concept of judgment. So when Matthew followed Christ, we don't know about what was going on exactly before, but we know that all people are convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment before salvation. We know that the process tends to be very internal. The Holy Spirit also uses the Word of God, obviously. So in some place, sometime, some way, Matthew had to have heard the Word of God. My guess is, it's only a guess, but we'll look at another passage to help you with a direction. My guess is Matthew had heard Jesus. What do you think? Jesus was preaching in every single place. Folks, Matthew wasn't sitting collecting taxes, and Jesus says, follow me. He just got up and followed. There had to be something that went before. The Holy Spirit's work, the Word of God, all of this is working on Levi, and then Jesus comes and personally invites, says, hey, listen, Matthew, come to me, follow me. This is about me. Of course, Jesus calls us to himself. The Holy Spirit uses his word. The Holy Spirit normally uses people, almost always. The Holy Spirit also many times uses life, circumstances, pain, failure, and a host of other means to bring someone to Christ. Now, friends, most of this is going to be unknown. 1988, I go to St. Louis to pastor. At that time, that church had a bus route. Bus routes were a done thing in, by that time, long before. But he still ran a bus route, and he actually did a good job, Dwayne Jelinek. He said, Pastor, would you be willing to visit all of the people I visit on my bus route with me? And what was my answer? Well, of course. I went house to house with him to the various places. We visited lots of families. And then we visited Ron Wyndell. Wyndell? Is that how you said it? Ron Wyndell, I still remember seeing him for the first time. We go up to the door, he opens the door, he smiles, he likes Dwayne. His two children come to our church on the bus. He looks at me. He knows I'm the pastor. And in a process of five, 10, 15 minutes, he told me his story, and he laughed at me. He said, you know, I've gotten drunk with a lot of Baptists. He thought Christianity was a big hoot. His basic conclusion was this: you may pick up my children, but as for me, thanks, but no thanks. But there's a problem for Ron, not for me. See, the Holy Spirit uses lots of means. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Hey, look at me this morning. I don't know everybody in this room. I do know that we have people at Lake County Baptist that aren't saved. You see, how do you know? There's nothing in their life that expresses salvation over decades. That's a sign of... By the way, folks, if you have an apple tree, apples produce... Not the first year, not the second year, but year 35, you're expecting some apples. I might have talked to Ron Wyndell one other time. Until Ron Wyndell found himself in open heart surgery, he made it through the first time. He still wouldn't repent and come to Christ. He went back for round two. In the second open heart surgery, by the way, nobody else knew this. I didn't know it. He didn't talk to any of us. He didn't come to church. Dwayne had talked to him. I had talked to him. Lots of people, you know, he had heard the word of God. The Holy Spirit was working, and through a series of circumstances, voila, old Ron Wyndell got saved. And he always gave his testimony. He got saved because of round two on the old ticker. By the way, can I ask you a question? What if you knew you were going for open heart surgery tomorrow? Get your attention? Mm-hmm. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. Now, folks, I'm not trying to prove anything. Is everybody very clear? All I'm trying to do is demonstrate something. Nobody gets saved like Matthew appears to get saved in the Gospels. Nobody. There's always things that are going on behind the scenes. I don't know how what all Matthew had heard, but I know about some of the other apostles, and I know how they came to faith, and it wasn't zap. It was lots of stuff. So my understanding of Matthew, though I don't know the specifics, is the Holy Spirit. By the way, nobody gets saved apart from the Holy Spirit convicting them of their sins and drawing them to faith. No one gets saved apart from God opening their eyes, but God opens their eyes in very different means. Oftentimes, usually through other people, sometimes through a preacher, sometimes just through a layman that's witnessing to a person, teaching Sunday school. All of these means come to bear. Look at John chapter 1, verse 29. Without much explanation. By the way, this is how people get saved. John the Baptist says this: the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's John's. Verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, meaning two of John's disciples, by the way, all of John's disciples were supposed to be pointed to Christ, the coming Messiah, so that when the Messiah comes, they were supposed to follow the Messiah. Not all of them did, obviously. Two of his disciples, in looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said to whom? Those two disciples, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed whom? You see, friend, people don't get saved out of the blue. People get saved with a thousand little things. It might be someone smiling at them where they work. You know, when you go to McDonald's or Burger King, I was talking to my buddy Inge yesterday. Do you realize how nasty Americans are to people that work in Burger King? You say, I can't witness to anybody. Yes, but you can be nice. You can greet people. You can smile. How about this? If you go into Burger King, I wouldn't recommend it. You say, what? Burger King? That's like going to McDonald's. The only thing worse than those two is Taco Bell. As I've said many times, Taco Bell is neither food nor Mexican. But folks, if you got to go to Taco Bell, how about this? Do you realize, Pastor Kowak, how many years have you and I been going out to eat? 20? I can count, look me in the eyes, on less than two hands how many times I've seen someone pray in public for their meal and give thanks to God. You say, I don't know how to witness. No, you're lying. Because witnessing, friend, is just being a Christian. And you know, you're nice to people, you're kind to people, you build relationships with people, and over periods of time, people knew who I am, I can't hide who I am, and you develop, and you say, well, do you get to lead them? Don't worry about who leads people to the Lord. That's all baloney stuff. Just get in line, start doing what you're supposed to do, and through a process of time, God uses many means. In these cases, John the Baptist says, behold, look at that guy. That's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He actually says it twice. Look on, verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, what are you looking for? What seek you? They said unto him, Rabbi, teacher. Well, it even says that, which being interpreted, it uses the Aramaic word Rabbi, and then it uses the Greek word didaskalos. Which is being interpreted teacher or master. Where do you dwell? He said unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And what did Andrew do? What did he do? He did what every Christian does. He went back to people that were his family and his friends, and he does what? It says he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, the Greek form, Mashiach, the anointed one, the one that is promised, which being interpreted is Christos, the Greek form of the same word, Mashiach, Christos. Verse 42, and he brought him to what? To Jesus. So friends, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, look at me, you never learn anything about this. This gives you an insight. People just don't walk up and say, hey, Levi, follow me, Matthew. We don't know the specifics, but I do know this. Anybody that gets saved, there's all of these people. Jesus calls us to himself, but he uses all kinds of means. People, the Holy Spirit convicting and opening one's eyes, circumstances, the Word of God, testimonies, somebody just being kind repeatedly. And how about this? Somebody saying thank you. But make sure you take your medication with you if you go to Walmart, because it's the first time they've heard somebody say thank you in years. Usually it's somebody yelling at them and chewing them out. I'm embarrassed to drive through McDonald's because usually one or two people ahead of me is yelling at the person. It's like, what has happened to this country? No, I'm not interested in this country. What's happened to Christians? Let's keep reading. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. I don't know why he called him a stone. Was it because he was a little bit stone-headed? I don't know. I know, we got all kinds of religion. He was going to be the rock. Yeah, he could have also been the rock-headed guy. Have you read about Peter in the New Testament? Whatever it means. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip. And saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds whom? Nathanael. Friends. When I read this text, this is what I know. Please look up here. Jesus calls us to himself. He uses lots of different means. Always the Holy Spirit. Always God has to open a person's eyes and draw them to himself. Always the Word of God. Always people and individuals and different individuals. You don't know about any of this. Let me give you an example. Years ago, I worked in the hospital with a lady. Her name is Nancy. She caught up with me. Jenny, when was it? Christmas or last Christmas? In the last year. I don't remember. I hadn't talked to Nancy since 1986 or 7. She looked me up on that great thing called Facebook. Now, if you look me up on Facebook, I'm not going to be your friend, so don't even worry about it. She looked me up on Facebook. I texted her back. I've talked to her 2 or 3 times. I remember when she started working in the lab, she worked for me in the hospital. Nancy was a typical South Side of Chicago pagan. She didn't really care for this Christianity, but I started talking to her, and she was always polite, and I got along with her well. I gave her a nickname. It's not a good nickname, and it won't even mean anything to anybody here, I don't think. You had to be a country boy from where I'm from. We used to have a bug about that long, and that bug would roll something up and push it. Does anybody know? We called them doodle bugs. To this day, if you look on my phone, I have her number. It says doodle bug. You say, what did you mean by that? Nothing. Just a name of affection, because she was busy and bouncing around. I still remember the night. She's working in microbiology. I walk back to microbiology. I was working in the chemistry department. I go back to microbiology. We start talking, and I had talked to her over and over. Have you talked to people, and they look at you like you're from outer space? I talked to her over and over, and that night she says, Ralph, this really makes sense. I wish I could tell you I led her to the Lord. Actually, she got saved the next night on her own. And I didn't work that night. I either came back on a Friday night or the next week, and she told me, she had gotten saved. She got baptized, but that's not the good part. The good part is, because I was a good Arminian in those days. That is, until I found out, she brought stuff from a little church that was started in Blue Island, Illinois, that she had gone to as a kid. And they'd given her a New Testament. Look at me in the eyes. Teachers, Awana workers, somebody had given her a little New Testament in the 1960s. She never got saved, and that church disappeared. But she had that Bible and some bulletins from that little church. And when I met her, after she got saved, she brought that in and said, I remember going to church as a child. What you said kind of sounded familiar. And guess what? Romans 10:13 was circled in her little Bible. And you know what's funny, Annabeth? None of those people knew a clue that she got saved 20 years later. Please hear me. I don't know who talked to Matthew. My guess is he heard Jesus preach. My guess is he probably heard John the Baptist preach. I know the Holy Spirit draws people. Can I tell you something? There's people right in this room and right in our church that are under conviction all the time. By the way, you say, I don't know it. They look real cool. They don't want anybody to know. Do you know what a person in conviction looks like in a church service? Well, I don't have room to sit because I go on either side. Whatever side I want. They're moving, shaking, shifting. And everybody's thinking, oh, they're bored. They're the only one listening. Do they all get saved? We'll get to that at the end. But friend, Matthew didn't get saved out of the blue. Matthew got saved. But the most important part is this. Jesus calls us to himself. It's about Christ. The second thing, there is so much confusion in Baptist circles about the gospel. Some people think there's no gospel in the Gospels. That's the funniest thing I ever heard. But my friend, here's the gospel. The gospel is, please hear me, is not a specific word. Believe. By the way, the gospel is not believe ever. It's believe in Christ, what he did on the cross. So friends, don't get confused with the invitation word. Sometimes Jesus says things like this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes the Bible is going to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, but it's not believe, it's believes in him, what Christ did on the cross for you. Friend, the gospel is Christ. It's not a funny word. And then, if you're a good Baptist, you wonder whether you're saved for the next 30 years because you wonder if you said the right words. That is not Christianity. Christianity is Christ. You come to Him. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that gave Himself for you. Salvation is only and always found in Christ. When He comes to Matthew, He doesn't say, Matthew, come to church. Matthew, He says, Matthew, follow me. It's always Him. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, not by some special word, it's by Christ. Yes, Acts 16 does say, what must I do to be saved? 16:30, and Paul says, believe. But he doesn't just say believe. He says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 says, yes, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, but it's the Lord. Salvation is found in Christ. Hebrews 12:2, salvation is found in the what? The one who is the author that begins this process and the one that finishes this process. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. But it's come to Christ. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The hardest thing to do as a pastor is to preach to people who never get anything. Their Christianity was derailed at the beginning. It was about guilt. It was about fear. It was about, look at me, checking off a box. And Christianity, friend, is about Christ. It was about the one who loved you from eternity past, being born in this world, giving his life for you, to save you. Friend, it's wrapped up in him. Don't worry about guilt. See, the guilt stuff, after a point, I realize you didn't get it. It's a personal thing. It's a relationship with the living God. It always has been. It wasn't merely a call to service. I will say this and conclude. Matthew came and followed him. It's about coming to him, trusting him, believing him, calling on him, obeying the gospel in him, following him, drinking in some places, eating in some places, resting in other places. But it's always focused on Christ. Friends, when I was at Bible college, we had a guy that would constantly do this. Do you really, 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 really know you're saved? That turns all of what? Salvation becomes what? Look here. Are you ever going to have 100% confidence in you? My confidence is not him. My confidence is in Christ and him alone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. This isn't about you. It's about him. And I'm going to say this. If you're here and you've been playing these games, and it's obvious over time. People have no relationship with Christ. They'll come to church if they feel really guilty, or if somebody asks them to help them do something. Where's Christ in all of this? It's the center. By the way, friend, when you got saved, he called you by the Holy Spirit, opened your eyes, drew you to, and he called you to follow him. If you're not doing that, you didn't get something. Something's wrong. We'll go back to the second concept. Look back at Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. I'm going to try to give a little explanation to this also. And I must hurry because we're late. I'll blame it on the fellowship. Verse 9. Jesus calls us to himself. Friends, number 2, Jesus calls people we wouldn't call. The whole point of the whole story is he's calling people to salvation, look at me in the eyes, that we don't like. Now, here's my problem. I don't know what group you don't like. There are blacks in America that don't like whites. There are whites that don't like blacks. Angie, you know I love you. There was a woman looking at you last night. I wanted to get up and knock her into next month. You didn't see her look at you. She looked at you a half a dozen times, a racist white woman, wanting to know why in the world you would be out there eating fish. I'm done with filth, no matter who's pouring out the filth. Racism is racism, by the way. Everybody has people they don't like. Those are the very people Jesus is going after. Did you hear me? You know the ones you don't like? That's who Jesus likes. That's the whole point of the story. By the way, which group are you in? My guess is you're either a clueless disciple or you're one of the critics. Like the guy in my church in St. Louis who said, if you let black people in this church, I'm leaving. I can mention his name, but I won't. And I said, you see the door? Don't let it hit your big fat on the way out. You said that. And I meant it too. What, are we going to just include my little group, whoever my little group is? They have to look like me? Oh, that would be, oh, an ugly mess. All of them would be white with big heads? Yuck! And big bellies? Who wants to see that? We better read this text. Verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. The King James says, sitting at the receipt of custom, which unfortunately is not clear today. Other translations will say something about a table for taxes. Folks, they had booths, some kind of place set up where you had to pay your tax. We'll come back to that in a moment. And he said unto him, a tax collector, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Verse 10, and it came to pass as Jesus not only called this tax collector to salvation, to him and to follow him, he went in, had a meal. It says, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto whom? Whom? They said to the disciples. Why to the disciples? They were a little nervous about Jesus because he would come into their face. But the disciples are typically clueless. But Jesus overhears. So it says, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Jesus not only calls us to himself, he calls people we wouldn't call. This phrase, receipt of custom, is simply a place where taxes were collected. It's found exactly 3 times in the Bible in the same story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Friends, how many of you like to pay taxes? Should I ask how many of you pay taxes? Now, let me make this real simple. There's a problem when you read this text. There is nobody in this room that likes to pay taxes, but if an IRS person came in this room, we would not hate him. Wouldn't bother, you know, we don't like to pay taxes, but we don't identify taxes with the IRS agent, do we? I'm going to come here, folks, because I want you to understand why tax collectors were so hated. We got to get there. You'll notice in verse 10 and 11, 2 different times it talks about publicans, publicani, that's the Latin phrase for telones, which is the Greek word, and it just means a tax collector. So he first of all calls this guy who was actually in the act of collecting taxes, and then he has a meal with tax collectors, and then of course it says sinners. And this is off the subject, but friend, this is the description that Matthew makes of the group of people, of which he was one. They're publicans, they're sinners. And then the Pharisees are just beside themselves. Why in the world does he eat with publicans and sinners? The Greek word telones is used 21 times in the New Testament. It's only used in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. but you find constantly, and I'll just read a couple verses for you to get a feel for this. Matthew 11, verse 19 says that Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunk and a friend of publicans and sinners. Matthew 18, 17, Jesus uses this himself. He says, if a person neglects to hear the church and refuses to hear the gathered body, you treat this person as an unsaved person, as a heathen, and as a tax collector. Matthew 21, 33 uses this again, that publicans and harlots, it's connected to prostitutes now, go into the kingdom of God before you. Matthew 21, 32 talks about the publicans and harlots believed him. The prostitutes did. Constantly throughout the gospel. Luke 18, I don't have time to go there. Friend, if you want to read another text that will help you, is Luke 18. Who else was a tax collector? That's not a true statement. Zacchaeus was not a tax collector. He was in charge of tax collectors. So Matthew would have worked for someone like Zacchaeus. Why the hatred? I don't like to pay taxes, but I don't know if I hate the IRS. I don't look up IRS and decide to go bomb their houses. If an IRS person walked in here, maybe we should say this. According to your political leanings, I don't want Democrats getting saved. I don't want Republicans getting saved. For some people, if you say the word Trump, you have to spit. For other people, if you say the word Biden, you have to wake up. Look at me, friends. Everybody has people they don't like. Have you been watching the news? The hatred in our country, and by the way, it floats right into churches. I got a friend that resigned his church last Sunday morning. He resigned for one reason. He's got a small group of white, redneck people who like nobody else, not even the pastor. They just like themselves. And I told him, resign and let that little church go to wherever it goes. What pastor would ever go there? But why the hatred? Well, there's at least three reasons. The first reason is a tax collector like Matthew, by the common Jewish person, would be considered a traitor. Because, friends, you were not paying taxes to Israel, you were paying taxes to the Romans. And Matthew would have worked for the Romans, and he would have been collecting taxes to give to the Romans. They would have considered, and by the way, the Romans occupied Israel. So here's Jesus walking past. The guy is in the act of collecting taxes. And he calls this man to salvation and service, which, you know, might be divided in our life, but they're all connected. Calls this person to follow him. Matthew follows him. He goes home. He has a meal. Matthew invites all of his sinful buddies with him. And the Pharisees are like, what? These people are traitors. By the way, the most hated tax in Israel. The Romans had a poll tax. I don't know why they call it that. It was a head tax. You had to pay money for the privilege of the Romans occupying your country, and you had to pay for each person. Here, Roman army, here's some money. Thank you very much for allowing me to exist in my country. Here's Matthew. Friends, the Romans hired these people, and Matthew would have been considered a traitor to the Jewish people. There's a second piece. I know you already know this. Were tax collectors considered honest? We don't have time, so I'm not going to go there. We'll do it Wednesday. Friends, when you read Luke 3 and Luke 18, when Zacchaeus gets saved, what does he promise to do? I'm going to give half of my money to the poor, and if I have mistreated somebody, I'm going to pay them back four times. Maybe you're missing the point. For somebody to be able to say, I'm going to be able to pay them back four times, means he's done a lot of stealing. The Romans did this. They would come into a place like our city, and they would go, and I got to find somebody that I want to pick on this. Where's Louis at? Louis looks like a tax collector. Can everybody say amen? They come to Louis and they say, Louis, how would you like to be the tax? By the way, this is the honest truth. Louis had to bid on the tax collecting job. So they would say minimum 15,000 denarii. Louis bid 16,000 denarii, which means Louis had to pay them 16,000 denarii for the job. Now, the Romans didn't care how much you collected. Do you realize there's two places in the Gospel of Luke, and both of them say the same thing? One is in Luke, when the publicans or tax collectors come to Jesus and they ask a question. How do we demonstrate that we're really saved? Luke chapter 3, verse 32, he says, exact no more than which is appointed you, which implies, here's your problem with tax collectors. They were traitors. They were people that had sold out their own people, and they were thieves. Can I ask you a question? Would you invite somebody in your house you knew was a thief? And here's the old Pharisees over here, you know. What's he doing? Well, look at me in the eyes. Churches die when Christians are asleep. And they die when Christians, well, I'll come to all of us in a minute. When Christians get to the place where there's groups, we don't want to get saved. I don't know who that group is. But by the way, if you think prejudice, racism is an American problem, you need to get out more. It's a human problem. People don't like other people. And if there's a little difference in the way we look, we really don't like each other. I still remember in Zion, Rick Melvin, his first year here, he and I on July 4th walking through the park and two young black males calling me Cracker. Now, it was funny to me because I thought, saltine? I didn't know what kind. But I'm thinking, here's a young black kid learning from his racist parents to look at other people and call them names. Please don't use that filth around me. You won't like me. I got a question for you. How do you see people? Do you realize Jesus not only calls us to himself, Jesus calls those we wouldn't call traitors, thieves. There's a third concept, and I don't know how to express it. I think they would have been considered toads. Bigger words, sycophant. If you don't know those words, a bootlicker, a yes man. And I got news for you. Nobody liked them. But what was funny is that's the very group Jesus went after. Look back at Matthew 9, verse 11. And by the way, if there's a group you don't like, that's probably the group that'll get saved next in our church. Because, you know, I just don't like those kind of people. By the way, there aren't any left hardly, but could a Nazi get saved? Oh, no. Oh, no. They're evil. Yes, they are. By the way, about how evil are you? Apart from Christ, who in this room is not evil? Listen, apart from Christ, who in this room is righteous? We get all turned around in our thinking. We come to the third concept, friends. I'm only going to be able to spend a little bit of time on the last part of this point. I have said, and I want you to hear me, in this room, there's probably people not saved. Jesus will come to you individually because he calls us to himself. He'll use circumstances, people, the word of God, testimony, and frankly, pain sometimes. Jesus calls those we wouldn't call. We're not going to have prostitutes and, no, I don't want those kind of people around my good people. The third concept, Jesus' call is always resisted and usually opposed. The sad thing is some churches get to the place where they're actually opposed to other people coming and being part because they don't belong. Maybe they don't cut their hair right. When it says in verse 11, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Verse 12, Jesus says this, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, Are you kind of slow in the head? They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are what? So here you are getting angry at me because I am reaching and saving, at least Matthew and other sinful people. Do you not know those are the people who need a doctor? But friends, Jesus' call is oftentimes resisted by the person that Jesus is calling, and it's almost always withstood by somebody that like this. He goes on to say, and here's the hope. Can I say there's hope even if you're a bonehead? You say, Pastor, did you call me a bonehead? No, I didn't. I said, if you're a bonehead, here's the grace to you. He says to the Pharisees, but go and learn, which means you can learn what you haven't learned for 10, 15, 40, 60 years. You can actually quit thinking that Jesus saved you to go to heaven and for you to live a comfortable life. Maybe Jesus saved you for something else. And maybe he saved you to be part of this group that welcomes the tax collector and sinners when they come to Christ. He says, go and learn. What does he tell us to go and learn? He says, go and learn this. What this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Luke 19:10 is one of my favorite texts. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The sick need a physician. Learn that. Mercy is more important than some kind of external religion. Jesus came to save sinners. Now, I'm going to bring modern life into this. There have been many strange things in the last year with COVID. The strangest thing about COVID was none of the, I'm not wearing a mask, I'm leaving this church. Okay, God bless you. We had one of those. Or I am going to wear a mask until I'm 200 and I'm going to get a bubble wrap on because I might. That's not the strange thing. Do you know the strangest thing about COVID? Are you listening? If you had symptoms of COVID, you couldn't see your doctor. You'd go to the doctor's office. Have you been there? Have you been to the doctor in the last year? And when you go to the doctor's office, the first thing they do is what? Ask you a bunch of retarded questions. They ask you if you have the sniffles. COVID! They asked you, Robert, do you have a sore back? COVID! See, you think it's a spine problem. I think it's COVID. You say, you're being funny. Have you looked at this series of questions? By the way, folks, I'm a little medical. The series of questions were not to be randomized. They were to be collected. It was a series of symptoms together. You have a fever. So here's Pastor Warren, but look at me. I'm not talking about COVID. I'm talking about Christians. I want to get the exact date. Saturday, March the 20th, 2021. For a week, I had been home after surgery, a little over a week. After the first 3 or 4 days, my wife, very gently, kindly, she has no relationship to my daughter. My daughter was adopted. My wife was very sweet and kind. And Amy, if she'd have known, she'd have come over. Dad! But Jenny is very sweet. She said, you know, you're not getting better. You should call the doctor. What does a man do when your wife tells you to call the doctor? This went on, I don't know what day she started it, but probably by Tuesday or Wednesday. I thought I'd get better. I'm sitting home, and every day I think I'm going to get better, and every day I'm feeling worse. Finally, about Thursday or Friday, I'm kind of moving in the direction, maybe I should maybe sometime call the doctor. I don't know when I call the doctor. I think it's finally on Saturday. It's only been a week. Come on. I call the doctor. The doctor says, well, my doctor was not on call that weekend. I was going to have to go see a doctor down at, where was it? Evanston or Skokie? Wherever Linda works. Evanston. So I drive down to, Jenny and I finally drive to Evanston. Now hold on, Hold on. And I get there, and they start asking me about COVID. They ask this brilliant question, do you have a temperature? Honestly, after about the 12th question, I was mad. You say what? So, sorry, folks, you shouldn't do this. I wasn't mean to the person. You know, they ask you, do you have the sniffles? I don't know. I feel miserable. Do you have a temperature? Probably. Do you have, you know, they went down this, it's like, and I said, I had a pair of sweatpants on and a long sweatshirt, and I said, this is the reason I'm here. I think I have an infection in my surgery. She went, oh. You said, you shouldn't have done that. I wasn't there for COVID. Finally, no more COVID questions. By the way, I'd already been vaccinated by that time. Hello? I already had both of my vaccinations. COVID. Can I tell you why I told you that story? The average, look at me. The average person in this church hasn't witnessed to anybody in years. You're either the clueless disciple going, huh? Or you're worse. You're one of the critics that you just don't care about people unless that person is you. I want to say this. When I read the story, by the way, I got to say one more thing. Don't think you're Jesus in the story. Here are your typical compromising Christians that some of you know. They'll quote this passage and say, hey, Jesus had sin. You know, I go drink with people because Jesus had sin. You're not Jesus in the story. You're the sinner in the story. Or you're a disciple, or you're the Pharisee criticizing. I want to ask you a question. Where are you in the story? Jesus calls us to himself. Got it? He calls people we wouldn't call. And Jesus' call is usually resisted by the person, and it's usually, I'm not doing that. I'm not giving my money. I'm not working in Awana. I don't like to do stuff like that. Then I got a question. What do you want to contribute? When do we quit being Pharisees, just good at criticism and gossip, and actually, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost? When do we join in? No, when do you join in? When do you join in? Do your part. By the way, here's the good news. Here is the grace of God to you and me. Go and learn. And you can learn that God has places for you. I want to say this. Annabeth Wivel was born to do what she does. God saved you to do something too. And it wasn't watching television and playing video games. It might have something to do with his work. Let's join in. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Speak to us. Seal the truths to our hearts, I ask, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.